Well, dear people, we are going through a study of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose is to try to learn and understand more about who our Savior is. I begin this statement with, this preaching, I should say, with three statements. And I wanted us to have and hold in our hearts. And the reason why I turned to this section for this particular ministry, first of all, to help us understand our Savior and what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Secondly, we need to know the biblical teaching about Jesus so that we will not be tossed to and fro. We know that there's many different doctrines out there in the world teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need the truth from the Word of God. And finally, the study of our Savior will build us up in faith and deepen our submission and our obedience to Him. And so there was five names I wanted to preach on, and we've come down to that fifth one this morning, but go back. The first name was Jesus, and we saw that that means Jehovah is the Savior. The second name was Christ, meaning the anointed one, and there we saw in the scriptures that Jesus himself was anointed prophet, priest, and king. God gave them the power, him the power, to be able to do what needed to be done. The third name was Lord, and we saw through the study of that actually means Jehovah, self-existing, or the eternal one. We come out and we understand through that, we see Jesus as Jehovah Jesus. He is the Lord God. The fourth name we studied was the Son of God, and which we saw that the coming King, that He is God Himself. He is the Savior, the Son of God, meaning that He is truly God, not another God, not a lower level God, but truly God, equal with the Father. So this morning we're going to take up another important title, I guess we can say, with Jesus, the Son of Man. And I purposely left this one for the last one because I think it will help us even more see who He is and who He is to us. Now, as we take up this last one, the Son of Man, first of all, I'm going to begin the way I have with the other ones. Where does the very title come from? And how do we see it in the scriptures? And then how does it develop and point to Christ and Christ alone? So my first point is the origin of the title, the Son of Man. Now, this title is also given to man in a general sense, and we have a few scriptures to that. We find out in Psalm 8, David is speaking of the glory of the Lord and the majesty that He has bestowed upon him. And that psalm, that's what David is saying. But in verse 3, he gets down, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you even care for him?" David is saying the beauty that God has created and all that he sees in it. And here is this little thing. He looks at himself as almost a nothing compared to all of God's creations. What is man? Or the son of man that you even care for him? The psalm continues recounting that God has put man in charge over all the creation of the earth. And he says, again, you can see why he could say, what is man that you would even do this? This title is found in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel also. I'm not going to have you turn there. The book begins with God commissioning the prophet in a vision to go to Israel and to prophesy against them. Ezekiel 2:1, "Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And then in verse 3, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the rebellious people who have rebelled against me." In these verses, the title is used of man as a human being, and that's all he's saying there. But we find that the title is used much more than that as it comes. Now we find in the book of Daniel, I want you to turn there so you can read along with me and see. In the book of Daniel, we find that here is what is a very important text that comes to us. And we find this as Daniel in his prophecy goes through. But it is in the 7th verse that we find Daniel. Now, in this chapter, Daniel is given a vision of what will take place on the earth. And in the vision, Daniel sees these beasts defeated, and the judgment is going to come upon them, which is the judgment of the Son of Man. And in chapter 7, you'll read that, you know, as he's speaking there. But notice in chapter verse 13, then he says, Daniel is saying, I kept looking in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Here the prophecy is, as it is seen here, we find he's saying, Son of Man. In this prophecy, it is also stated, a Son of Man, which the prophet is saying that the one he saw, follow me now, was like a man in comparison to the four beasts he saw in the beginning of the prophecy. So his very word here, one like a Son of Man, is really saying, in the midst of all that God showed him in this vision, and these evil beasts and all he did, God now picks up one which is, has the humanity of man. He isn't placing anything godly on him at that point. He's just saying what he saw. But then he goes and he says, nevertheless, I tell you, therefore, you will see the Son of Man, as Jesus now picks up this very thought. He says he is the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given dominion, glory, and kingdom that will not be destroyed. With that, as Daniel is saying this, it gives more to this one who has this very nature like a man, which causes him to be an everlasting king and a powerful one. Jesus clearly explains the meaning of the title Son of Man when he told the high priest at his trial, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, Matthew 26 and 64. Jesus is saying now, really, Daniel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled in me. This statement enraged the high priest, and he accused Jesus of blasphemy. You know the text. Then called for Jesus' death. He knew that Jesus was saying that he was equal with God, and that he fulfilled the prophecy of this promised Messiah spoken here by Daniel. That's, we see the use of the word, we see it coming up all the way through. But my second point is, this word or title was the self-disclosure of Jesus concerning himself. He used this title. The title Son of Man is used 81 times in the Gospels. Jesus applies the title to himself more than over 60 occasions, saying this is who it is, and this is what he wants all to know. He used this title to affirm his purpose and ministry of salvation to his people. He made it clear that all he would accomplish is because he is the Son of Man. He taught that he has authority to forgive sins, Matthew 9 and 6, but so that you may know that I am the Son of Man and has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And you know, and this is the reason why the people were so amazed when they saw what he did. But he often made it true, made it known that he was doing this as the one who was sent by God. Also, he made it show that he would ransom his people from their sins. Christ is saying he is the one who's going to do that. He gives the picture of the people are held down now, held down under power, and something had to be paid in order to get them out of that power. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, in the midst of coming to protect his people and grab them out of the sin, or the clutches of the devil, as we might say, he was the very one who was going to do that by a price. And that price, we know, was his death. And what he said, that he would die on the cross from those, and he would, on the third day, he would even come up. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised from the dead on the third day. And he taught also his full deity, using this very term, speaking to his disciples. You remember in Matthew 16, what do the people say I, the Son of Man, are? And they gave him answers. Some say you this one, that one, and went on back. But then he looks to them and he said, but what do you say that I am? Peter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus says to Peter, you didn't come by that by yourself. God had to give that to you. And this is the first that we find now the apostles themselves, they're saying he is the Son of Man. But again, as I indicated, most we find in the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus himself is giving this name to himself. And also that he will return and judge the world is what he says. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and 27. We've gone through these texts, but just to see them freshly as they come upon us. Matthew 24.
Come on, it broke down.
Jesus makes some powerful statements here, and I think many in our day, even confused with the statements that Jesus make here, don't see the depth of what he's saying. And he's talking about the perilous times and all would come, but he said, but be in that, and one of the times that we're in right now, we see perilous times right now, but Jesus says, there will be the end and he will come. In verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And notice as he go on. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Does that sound familiar? Back to Daniel's prophecy. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. Here Jesus is saying this is what he's going to do. And he points to us that he is the Son of Man. He uses this title referring to his humanity, the earthly work that he would have to take place, and all the suffering and death that he would come to him. In Matthew 8 and 20, Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here he says, I'm just like everyone else in the sense that you see me. Yes, I am that one who is to come. But in my body and who I am now as man, but the Son of Man, I have the same desires, the same need as a regular man does. And he brings it down to everybody has a place in a sense to go and live. Birds and foxes do, but I don't have anywhere. He also says, just as John was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, brethren, have you ever thought how hard it might have been for the people to even put that together? Never have they seen anyone that has now come up from the dead. And here's what he's saying. And he puts it in the very words that they can understand. Well, here, just as John was 3 days and three nights, Jonah, excuse me, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. Now, all of them knew the book of about Jonah. They knew what happened with him. They understood that. What is this man saying? They didn't say, oh, wow, that sounds great. I can understand that. They have no problem.
The
Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Who can come out of the earth after dying? What person can come back and now stand upon the earth and tell you, this is the one who's come? This is the one who said the things that he would do. And I'm proving to you that I would do it now. He goes on in other places in Matthew 17, 22 and 23. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will rise on the third day. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that if that man had never been born. Jesus is saying these are the things that he's going to suffer. And he makes it plain. He also uses this term to refer to his glory. And what is going to happen to him and what he will be and what he would do and how he would live. He says in Matthew 16 and 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Here is something that the people as they were there, they had some sense of the Messiah who would come, but they didn't know the clearness of the Messiah. They did have the picture what Daniel gave them as they read the book of Daniel. Understand, this one was going to be given this glory and this dominion. But how does that really work out in life and reality? And Jesus says here, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And they give this picture, he gives this picture of what's going to happen. And dear people, we are no different from them. We still at this point don't know what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back in his glory. We can only say, what will that be like? But the difference between us, we are looking for that time, aren't we? We are hoping that it burst the skies open even today. It would be better for me if I didn't have to live another day in this cruel world that we're living in. All the things that are taking place, and we turn on the news, and what's going on? All kinds of wickedness. Jesus said, you have tribulation upon tribulation. And it truly is happening. And we see this. And imagine that these people at that time would be able to say, oh, Lord, I wish that time would come. I wish we would see that time when he would come and all this wickedness would end, all this tribulation, all the trials that we're going through. And Jesus said, this is going to happen, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father. Now, they understood what that was. God in all his glory. They had the New Old Testament, and they read the Old Testament. They lived by the Old Testament. They knew exactly what God had done. They know about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They knew what he did when he brought them out of Egypt. So they saw this God is an almighty and powerful God. And Jesus is saying here, he will come in the glory of his Father. And they understood that angels also were ministering spirits with God, and God sent them out to work. And he now gives this picture. He's going to come, and he's going to be just as brilliant and vibrant and holy and supreme as the Father with all these angels following with him. And he made it clear that's who he was. He even tells them as he was talking at one place to his disciples and what happened upon the Mount of Transfiguration when they come down. He tells the disciples, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And we could go on to many places where Jesus said, but you have the understanding of what he's saying here. But that was the second. Now the third and final is the significance of the title, the Son of Man. Well, we see one thing it is, as you look back to Daniel, it's the promise that was made. God would send, there would be one who would come upon the throne, come before the Ancient of Days, and there would be one who would have all power and glory. He would have a kingdom that would be set up. But we know now in the New Testament, that kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. That is where we are right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the significance of that title, the Son of Man? I believe, and many say, this name focuses upon the humanity of Jesus, which takes us to the virgin birth. He became man to die in our place. It was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, that took on human nature. As John states in his gospel, the Word became flesh. Matthew and Luke gives the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, and it tells how it all took place. Matthew 1 and 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is something new. Never heard of such thing like this. But brethren, when we think about what really took place there and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he come into Mary's womb, that we by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, meaning that man will not be the father of Jesus. He didn't come through the human race, though he took on the humanity of the human race. He had nothing of within him. He had no sin in him. He took in no part of him that was now connected to sin. One commentator says, we don't know how sin passed from mother to the children. We don't even understand that. That has not even been given to us. How is it that in the past, Adam and Eve sinned, and the children after them keep getting the sin? We have no idea how that happens. We probably would say the same thing I could say, it's some way in the soul that God himself, it is there. We don't know. We don't have an answer for that even in the scriptures. But we know everyone who comes into the world, they comes into the world a sinner, except Jesus. He took on nature, human nature, but not Mary's nature. Well, we know he didn't have Joseph, but not her nature. He took on human nature. And this is what he says. Then the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. In 1:14, as I mentioned, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten from the Father, not begotten by the Virgin. Remember, that was put into her. He would come and he would have not the human nature filled with sin, but one without sin. Paul says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. One of the most marvelous things that is said, as you find it, is that basically when you look at humanity, you know, what it is, it can be one thing, and it doesn't mean that everything that we see as far as Jesus is concerned has that humanity that was soiled by sin. And he tells us that truly and clearly. And nature is something that we see. Nature is that which it was thought. You and I, we made up our nature. What it is right there is all what it is. But we are persons too, a people. And the two sometimes is confused. They think, now since Christ took on our nature, but it never says in the scripture he took on our nature. He took on a nature. But he was made like us. And as he was made like us, he became the one who would now be able to go and to do what is necessary for us and our sins and to free us. Now, the Bible says this, and it goes to this in many ways. How about in Philippians 2:6-7, speaking of Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Brethren, this is what we, if you look at, you can study this out and you'll find that this is something so hard and deep to go through. But the Bible clearly teaches that he took on true humanity. As the Son of Man, he experienced all that man experiences except sin, which includes the suffering, the penalty of sin in his human body and soul. It was in the body that he took the sins of his people to the cross and received his Father's wrath for the salvation of his sheep. Two natures, one person, human and divine. Not a human side in the divine, but both in the one person. But yet, nature's different. That divine, holy nature that he received from God, because he is God, I should say. He, him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three in one. And another thing it shows, that it took a triune God to do what was necessary, to even be that and do that which was for the Son himself. Scriptures say it, but I'm not going to turn to them. Scriptures say that every part, every person in the Godhead had to something to do with Christ's death, his birth. The angel, he came, and it was him that caused, I should say the Holy Spirit, that caused the birth of Jesus. It was the Father who sent his Son. And it was the Son who gave himself over in order to be born a man. And he came into the world to be a man. But again, what does this mean for us? How does this help you and I today? But dear Christian, this is the blessed truth. Jesus took to himself a human nature and died in our place. And he died as a human nature. He proved that he is the true savior of the people of the world, those who he came to die for, and those who he came to bring to himself. Better yet, he is with us, in us, aiding us in our lives to please God right now. Jesus Christ became man. Jesus Christ went through all that we actually went through as human beings, except sin. He lived as you and I lived. He had the same desires as we have as a true human. He wasn't some kind of a Superman. He had a real human body. Everything we went go through right now, he went through it also. He had hurts and pains. He had that too. He hungered, didn't he? He got sleepy or tired, we should say. Everything we had. And that is most important for you and I today, dear people, because see, he has the body like we have, except with sin, without sin, and he goes through or went through the same thing that we are going through. We can't say, we wonder if Jesus knows what I'm going through right now. Yes, he does know. He knows all that you and I are going through. He knows aches and pains. He knows hurt. He knows being betrayed. He knows having all those who are so close to him to turn away from you, him, as you have, and I would have people who have been close to us, and now they turn, go to the point where they don't act as if they don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. But he saw it even worse than we ever could see it, I believe. Probably some in some state can be up to that. Even his own disciples denying him. And one in the midst of them would go in and sell him in order to be killed. Yeah, there's some people who know that. But see, as man, he understood all that. And he knew what you and I were going to go through. And in order to go through it, he had to be just like us. But he knows you and I have sinned. And that sin had to be dealt with in you and I. It had to be removed. You see, we are not going to go into heaven and then somehow, as we walk through the pearly gates, the sins are going to drop off. They are removed already. They has to be removed. And so how can they be removed? He has to take them upon himself. and take him to the cross. And the very thing that needed to happen to those sins is they had to be paid for. Paul says in one place that there was a times past when God just winked. Doesn't mean that God just overlooked them or he wouldn't have anything to do with them, but he didn't pay the attention to them as he did in particular times. But he says, now in these times, Christ has come, and he's come, the Son of Man, and he is now the very present that God has given in a sense to all humanity, that he will call to himself and says now, what you are suffering, what you have gone through, the very high tower of sins that you have committed now, they have to be removed. But they have to be removed by being paid for. He doesn't erase the slate. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to look at you as if you didn't sin because I just think you're a good person. You want to do better. You're trying your best to live a better life. No, those sins have to be paid for. And brethren, it's as the Son of Man taking on our human nature, taking upon himself who we are, and then going to the cross is the very thing that needed to be done. The sins are not set aside. The sins are paid for. You see, this is the problem of us, this easy believism today. Well, all you got to do is do this or do that and the other thing, and God's going to forgive you. You know, and basically, they miss the whole part that those sins have to be paid for. Now, they use the jargon that Christ died for the sins, but then they tell you, if you sin, you got to pay for that sin. Or you got to come back to Christ again, or whatever. That misses the whole point. And that's why I said in the beginning of these very messages here, we need to know and understand who our Savior are and what he has done. Dear people, he has taken upon himself our sins. And we need to think about that. If he takes them upon himself, he's gone to the cross on our behalf. Those sins are paid for. Now, some think foolishly, well, if that's the case, I don't have to worry. I can keep sinning since they're all paid for. No, that only proves we've never been saved in the beginning. Because it changes our whole attitude and it changes who we are, and we will not sin. And here's what I believe we have to see. Talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Jesus Christ knows what each and every one of us are going through. He knows what our struggles are with sin. The writer to Hebrews mentions it. He says in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, we have to understand what kind of Savior we have. He says, therefore, he who had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he had to be done. This is what had to happen with him. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, Christ had to be made like us. And that's where the Son of Man come from. He had to be like us. He had to be made man in order to go and stand for us. But he says here, therefore he had to be made like his brother in all things so that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest. Jesus Christ going through what we have gone through will make him to be a more merciful high priest is what the writer is saying. He would now be able to and know and understand taking our very nature upon himself, living as us in the world, and knowing all the fightings and stuff that had come against him, but yet he could then stand for us. It's kind of different when people say, I know what you're going through, but they really don't know it. It's just a nice thing to say. But the writer to the Hebrews saying, I know. Know why? Because it says, what happened to him, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Tempted in all points as we were, but able to come to the aid. And so I say to you, the Son of Man, when we come to this very title, this is the one who brings us him closest to us. And I believe all the titles of him brings it close to us. But this one, he is, as it were, walking as we were. And he did walk as we walk. He did live as we did. He did eat. He had a body, a true living body. And he suffered in that body. One of the things you and I could look at, he suffered for us, therefore we don't have to suffer. This is why the Son of Man is a blessed truth to the church. This very title is a good one for us, because now we know we are walking with him. And the Savior knows all about us. Sometimes people, we even think that Christ don't know, or he's not intimate enough in me right now, what I am going through right now. It is because that is not the case, but because we do not understand. And we can live, as it were, big blots of time in our lives where the Son of Man doesn't even worry about us. He doesn't even enter into what we're doing, even in the case of the day. Are you living through days without even showing your love to God or Christ? Do you go prayerless for 2 or 3 days? Do you go 2 or 3 days, weeks or more, without even reading the scriptures? We should be reading the scriptures every day, praying every day. What are we doing? We're actually saying this salvation is not gripping us enough to make us to live like we ought to live. And if we are doing that, you and I should say, oh God, help us even now. You know what? Jesus knows it. If we really belong to him, which I have no doubt we do, those of us who love him and been saved by him, we really belong to him. And he knows that you and I are sloughing off. And he knows that something else is beginning to grab our attention and draw us to that particular thing instead of serving and living for Christ Jesus. So I say to you and I, dear brother, right now, yes, we saw the names, we saw the titles of Jesus, and every one of them are important. But I think this one, the Son of Man, should bring Jesus Christ close to us. Remember, he says in other places, I am in you and you in me. So close to us, and know that he knows everything. He's with us every moment of the day. He's showing us in all the things we have to do and how we should live. I want to end off with this text. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and notice what Paul says to the people in 1 Corinthians and how we should live and what we should live like. Lost my. First Corinthians chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, we have to understand how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ to understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. And here's one thing that Paul is working on, but I'm not using that for us today, but the subject and what he's saying is good. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Talking about them, that church at that time, may it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see what he's saying? Here is the argument. Forget the particular sin he's saying there. He's saying here, we have to understand that we are joined to Christ. And what we do, we take Christ with us. It's not that we have to, he has to find out our sins and we have to go and confess our sins, then he knows about it. He already knows. Christ said, I am in you and you're in me. And it is in this position as, or this under this title, the Son of Man, Jesus shows that he's so very close to us and he's in us and he's with us. And dear people, here's one thing that we ought to think about. Think about it deeply. Read on this subject. Read upon what he says, especially in the Gospels, the Son of Man and who he is. See your Savior and see him close to you, and then live knowing that he died, he became man in order to save me. And let me live as a saved man, connected to Christ, living in Christ, and pleasing Christ throughout my entire life. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, O God, for all your kindness given to us. We thank you for salvation. We know that we would never be able to do what we have done and what we have come into, less by your grace. And so we pray, Father, bless us and be with us. Strengthen us that we may now walk in those knowing who our Savior is, and may we please him. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Don't leave us, don't let us stray away, but keep us near unto thee. Bless now this church in our hearts in Jesus' name.